We read the Word of God first from Psalm 57. Psalm 57. To the chief musician, Altasketh, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee, yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake. Psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations, for Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. And we turn to the history behind that psalm in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the King! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see, the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For I, For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between thee and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. But my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. It came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text is made up of the words of that passage. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that the life of David at the hands of Saul was to be as a sheep for the slaughter. And that's true of the life of the people of God in the world generally. The children of God are counted as sheep for the slaughter and are killed all the day long. So that there is an abiding threat to the child of God in this life. And that threat is not that they would lose their life, but that threat is that they themselves would imitate the ungodly activity of the wicked who persecute them, and they would take vengeance into their own hands in order to rid themselves of their persecutor. You have to understand this passage, the position of the child of God in the world. And you have to understand that position according to God's own sovereign disposition. God is a God of long suffering, and God is a God of forbearance. Those are two sides of one perfection in God. God is long suffering with regard to His people. God is never long suffering with the wicked. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation, and therefore the long suffering of the Lord is particular for His elect alone. The Lord is long-suffering with them, and that means that in His infinite favor toward them and His deep compassion for them, He suffers along with them in their suffering that He ordained for them. with a view to their salvation. He ordained that suffering with a view to their salvation. That was true of David. All of this suffering of David was to prepare David for the throne, to give David the crown. So it is for the child of God all his life long. All his suffering is to prepare him for the crown of glory that he will receive. He receives it in that way. That's God's long suffering. So God works patience in his people so that they endure that suffering, and that suffering is given time to work. That suffering has to work in the child of God. That needs time. And so God was long-suffering to usward. And always God's purpose in that is the good and the salvation of His people. And you have to understand that at the same time, God forbears. God's forbearance is the perfection of God according to which He endures. And even maybe a better word is puts up with. He puts up with the wickedness of the wicked as they persecute God's people. He gives them success in their life. God gave Saul success here. You would think if the Philistines attacked Saul while Saul was chasing David, that the Philistines would lay waste the abandoned nation of Israel, but they don't. Saul goes out, Saul beats them, and Saul comes back, and he's right at his old activity. God gave him that success. What did Saul do with that success? He used that success to persecute David still more. God forbears the ungodly in order that He might ripen the wicked for judgment, in order that their vile and inexcusable treatment of God's people comes to its fullest expression, and that they be inexcusable in the judgment. God will convict the ungodly of all of their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches, that these ungodly sinners, as Enoch said, speak against God. And then that situation, God's people are like sheep. They're powerless. They endure it. Except every now and then, God turns the tables. He delivers the wicked right into the hand of God's people. So Saul, who relentlessly pursued David like a criminal and hunted him as a wild animal, Saul, who had his armies and his spies and his followers and all the power and the position, Saul now, even as Saul is in the act of pursuing David, God delivers Saul right into the hand of David. And David is tempted, sorely tempted. He had overcome Goliath. He had beaten the Philistines time and again. But here we have one of the most stunning demonstrations of God's grace in David and David's faith in God in all of the history of David. David overcame the temptation and he showed what was in his heart. So let's consider this text under that theme, tempted. Notice that it was a severe temptation. Notice, secondly, that there was a divine judge to which David appealed. And notice, finally, that there was a convicted testimony that God took from the mouth of Saul. You have to admit, and if we're honest with ourselves and who we are by nature, we will admit that the temptation that David faced in the cave was severe. Indeed, it was impossibly severe. Thinking of myself and thinking of what David had gone through, if I had gone through that, I would have slit his throat in a second. That's the nature of man. The temptation was impossibly severe. The temptation, very simply stated, was for David to take vengeance on Saul and to take vengeance by killing Saul there in the cave and snuffing out his life. But Saul was the Lord's anointed. That David expresses throughout the passage. I cannot put my hand against the Lord's anointed. It was true, as far as God was concerned, that Saul was a deposed king. The definitive and abiding word of God to Saul himself personally was that he was deposed. The Lord said to Saul, "The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And then again, the Lord said, "This day has the Lord taken the kingdom from Saul and hath given it to the neighbor that is better than thee." Saul was a deposed king as far as the judicial sentence of God was concerned. The rejection of Saul had gone into effect at the moment that God spoke that word. God stripped him of his qualifying spirit. Samuel left Saul and never returned to him again with the word of God. Yet Saul maintained himself. A righteous Saul would have submitted himself to the judgment and word of God. He would have left the throne, and he would have made way for the one to whom God had given the throne. But Saul shows his unrighteousness because he maintains himself on the throne. Even more so, he uses the power that God gives to him to persecute the very one who will take his place. That's what Saul says. He knew. He knew David was going to take the throne, and Saul was going to snuff out David's life, take vengeance on David. Yet all of that was in the sovereignty of God. God maintained, in His sovereign good pleasure, Saul on the throne, because God had a purpose with that reprobate and unregenerate king. And that's what David means when David refers to Saul as the Lord's anointed. He is God's. He is God's as king. God gave him the position. God gave him the kingdom. And he is God's to depose. And no man may interfere with that work of God. That made the situation that David faced in the cave a temptation. The temptation, as temptation always does, involves sin. The temptation was for David to commit regicide and even fratricide because Saul was his father-in-law. And the severity of that temptation is palpable in the narrative. First of all, there is the obvious fact, increasing the severity of David's temptation, that the one whose life he was tempted to snuff out was the one who was persecuting him, who daily put him in danger of his life, who chased and harried him and his men all over the land, whose intentions were perfectly and abundantly clear to David. He was going to kill David. Besides, the one whom David was tempted to kill was in the very act of chasing him. It wasn't as though the situation was this, that Saul now was old and decrepit, and David was young and powerful, and you have the old and decrepit and reprobate king now placed in your power. What are you going to do with him? But the reality was that the situation that David faced was that Saul was in the very act of persecuting David. Saul came into that cave because Saul was leading 3,000 men to chase David. Saul had, after his success against the Philistines, immediately taken up the pursuit of David on the advice of spies who spied out David's location and told Saul the location of David. And Saul, too, even changes his tactics in his pursuit of David. No longer is he going to use the entire army because that left his flank exposed. But he takes out a crack force, 3,000 chosen men of Israel, all of them mighty, and all of them committed to Saul's cause, and all of them full of hatred for David. To all of them willing to kill David and all his men. And Saul pursues David like a wild goat. Now, making that temptation even more severe, God delivered Saul into David's hands. That was Saul's own testimony. Jehovah delivered me into thy hand. That was the testimony of David's men. Behold the day. The Lord spake, I'll deliver thine enemies into thy hand. And that was David's own understanding of Saul's entrance into the cave. Jehovah delivered Saul into the hand of David. And Jehovah delivered Saul to David in the most humiliating of positions. There was something rich, something of Jehovah's laughter at the wicked, and how he delivered Saul into David's hands. The Holy Spirit very carefully records the reason why Saul went into the cave. Saul went into the cave to cover his feet. To cover his feet does not mean to sleep, but to cover his feet means to defecate. And so Saul, entering into the cave, very naturally lays aside his robe in order that he might not foul it by the business of nature. And so Saul squats in the entrance of the cave, exposed to David and David's vengeance. David could have relished the richness of the turn of tables. Not only is Saul delivered into his hand, but Saul is delivered into the hand of David in the most humiliating of circumstances. He could have killed him on his toilet. And adding to the severity of the temptation of David there in the cave was the chorus of pious-sounding advice from his men. Behold the day of which Jehovah said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand. Thou mayest do to him as it seemed good to thee. All David's men were for this. To a man, they wanted David to kill Saul. There was not one dissenting voice. When they said, the day of which Jehovah spake, they aren't referring to some specific message that God gave to David, but they're referring to the word of Jehovah's providence. There is a word of Jehovah in all of the events that Jehovah controls. As Jehovah steered Saul down that defile in the canyon, and Jehovah moved the bowels of Saul to urge him to relieve the business of nature, and Jehovah delivered Saul into the hands of David there in the cave, there is a word from Jehovah. And the word was this, I deliver Saul into your hand. All of David's men interpreted that You may do with him as you please. Please kill Saul. And you can understand the desire of those men. What moved those men, the human feelings. They were outlaws, outcasts, with their wives and with their children. They suffered under the tyrannical kingdom and kingship of David, of Saul. They were debtors. They were beggars. They were cast out, their inheritance, with one smooth cut of the knife. David could end all their misery. David could have the kingdom. David could remove the wicked Saul from his kingdom. And besides, David's own flesh was against him, listening to the advice of his men. David crept forward, and David unsheathed the knife at his side, and David approached within an arm's reach of the squatting Saul. And David, inside, was raging. David had suffered. Suffered unspeakable things at the hand of Saul. David's flesh was urging David with every fiber of his being, kill Saul. And David doesn't. He only cuts a piece off the robe of Saul. And he creeps quietly back to his men. The royal robe in his hand, instead of the severed head of Saul. And David's men are cut up. That's what the text says. The text says David stayed his servants. The word stayed there means to cut up or hew in pieces. When David came back, not with the head, but with only a piece of robe that cut his men in pieces. They wanted David to kill him. They were urging David, if you won't do it, if you cannot do it, let us do it for you. Let us go forward. Let us kill Saul. And David stayed them. David stayed them. God forbid that I put forth my hand against my master, the Lord's anointed. And David and his men watched Saul finish his business, put on his robe, and walk out of the cave unharmed. A temptation overcome. There was the amazing demonstration of the grace of God in the heart of David. His heart smote him. His heart smote him, the text says, because he cut off that robe. It wasn't that piece of robe and that act of cutting the robe that the text is referring to. But it was what behind that. What was behind David cutting the robe was David's original intent to kill Saul. David's heart smote him for the very thought of taking vengeance on Saul. There's a great victory. There's a clear revelation of the heart of David. There is a clear manifestation of the child of God, the child of God who does not fear men but fears God. Such is the circumstance sometimes for the child of God in the world. I think particularly of the bully and his victim. The bully, of course, never does it alone. He always has his followers and his spies and his agents. And he relentlessly belittles and he mocks and he ridicules, and with violence or with threats of violence, he intimidates and he persecutes his victim. They end up in a cave of life, huddled in the darkness, in the nooks and the crannies. And all of a sudden, there is a turn. Maybe he grows bigger and stronger. Maybe he's in a position of power all of a sudden over the bully. Maybe he has now the life of the bully in his hands. Maybe even all of a sudden, grown up and matured, he meets the bully all alone, someplace. And he does nothing. He doesn't overwhelm him. He doesn't beat him up. He doesn't yell and scream at him. He lets him walk away unscathed. That's the way of the Christian life. That is one of the greatest tests of the Christian's heart and faith. That's how he shows himself to be a child of God. He spares the life, even, of his adversary. The way of God's kingdom is not advanced by earthly power. Not saying, of course, it'd be wrong for me to say, contrary to Romans 13, that the child of God may never appeal to earthly power. He may. In fact, the church may. There's an article in the church order that demands that the church be able to call upon the magistrate for the protection of her property. But the way of God's kingdom is not advanced by earthly power. The way of God's kingdom and the advance of God's kingdom and the coming of God's kingdom shows itself when the child of God, under the most severe circumstances, where the child of God has the very life of his enemy in his hands, and that child of God crucifies his old nature, mortifies the old man who's crying out for vengeance, who's moving him with every fiber of his being to take vengeance in some way upon his ungodly persecutor. He mortifies that man. There the kingdom of God comes. There God is glorified. There God's grace is manifested. Powerfully as when David slew Goliath, or David beat the Philistines. Great victory over temptation, and to victory by faith. David had the victory there over that temptation. And David marvelously and gloriously let Saul go away unscathed by faith. His flesh was all for killing Saul. His faith kept him from killing Saul. David's faith was a faith in the just judge, God. When Saul had exited the cave, And Saul was walking away to continue his hunt for David's soul. Then David waits until Saul is a ways away. And then David comes out of the cave. "My lord, the king!" And the startled Saul turns. And David stoops and he bows himself to the ground. And then David speaks. One of the most powerful testimonies ever recorded of the child of God against his unjust and ungodly persecutor. The only more powerful word will be the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the final judgment, when He declares the cause of His people to be His cause. David's words, every word, are the revelation of the faith of David. Listen to David speak. Listen to David give expression to the reason why David did not kill Saul, but David left Saul in the hands of the just judge. "Wherefore," says David, "hearest thou men's words? Behold, David seeketh thy life." David had to appeal to the ultimate judge. And the child of God, from time to time in his life, must appeal to the ultimate judge, because there is no justice in the courts of man. There is no remedy for him against his persecutor in the courts of the world. And there is no remedy for him against his persecutor in the courts of the church. There is only one court where his case can be heard with justice. And that's the court of God. That's what David gives expression to. "Why do you listen in your court, and in your court make such an unjust judgment?" That's what David alludes to also in Psalm 57. "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." There was no justice in Saul's court, not only because Saul was an unrighteous judge, but also because all of the hangers-on to Saul and all of the advisors of Saul stirred up the wrathful vengeance of Saul with every word. Whenever they talked to Saul, they always reminded Saul of his most bitter foe, David. Every word they spoke fired the malice that was in Saul's heart, so that the name and the reputation of David was wounded and stabbed in the court of Saul like a helpless animal. He could get no hearing. And over against the unjust judgment of the courts of Saul, David states, in unequivocal terms, his innocence. After he has bowed to Saul, he holds up the severed cloth. See and know that there is neither transgression nor wickedness in my heart. Jehovah delivered thee today to mine hand, and some bade me kill thee, but my eye pitied thee. The severed hem of Saul's garment was an infallible proof, a compelling testimony, an irrefutable witness of the innocence of David. It was proof of the proverb that David himself states, "Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand will not be against thee." That proverb showed that David's innocence proceeded from the heart of David. That proverb means this: the wicked produce wickedness like a corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the words of Jesus, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And a tree is known by its fruits. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. The wicked do wickedness easily. And the wickedness produced wicked as a fruit. If David was wicked, David would have killed Saul there in the cave. But his hand would not be upon him. Therefore, the hymn was proof of the heart of David, that in the heart of David there was no malice toward Saul. That in the heart of David there was no transgression against Saul. In the heart of David there was no iniquity in this matter of Saul. "I have not sinned," David said, "against thee." David too, before his judge. For David stood in his heart and mind before his one and only judge. David points out the folly of Saul's pursuit of him. What is the king of Israel chasing? And against whom has the king of Israel come out? And David doesn't ask a question. A dog? A flea? David says, "A dog! A dead dog and a flea." David, even if David was seeking Saul's life, what could he do? He was a dead dog. He was a flea. He had no power with Saul or against Saul. Saul's pursuit was a revelation of the folly of Saul's heart. And before there, his judge, not Saul, but God, David took his stand before the judgment seat of God. David arraigned himself and Saul before the throne of God. And David, laying out the evidence of the case there before the judgment seat of God, David calls on God to be his judge. There was the bedrock of David's heart and his faith. The heart and faith of David, by which David was enabled to have patience with the persecution of Saul. The faith of David by which David was able to have patience and not avenge himself when Jehovah delivered Saul into his hands. He believed in God as the judge. Not Jehovah as a judge, but Jehovah as the judge. The only judge. He spared Saul because he believed that Jehovah would not. He called on Jehovah as his judge according to Jehovah's own promise to him. Jehovah is a covenant name of God, whereby the living God who made all things, in whose hands are the hearts of all men, in whom all men live, move, and have their being. And Jehovah God, who made all men, also judges all men. That Jehovah God, according to His promise, made David His friend. He took David to His side and into His fellowship. And He promised David to be His God, and that David was his son. Therein was the promise that He would judge David for his salvation. Before David called Jehovah to judge Saul, David called on Jehovah God to judge him. Judge me, O God. David could only call on Jehovah God to judge Saul because David, by faith, had already been judged. By faith, Jehovah God had judged David and acquitted David of all his sins. By faith, Jehovah had imputed to David the perfect righteousness, Jesus Christ. And by faith, Jehovah had declared David to be righteous, worthy of eternal life. To that judge, David appealed. That's faith. That's your faith and my faith. That faith overcomes temptation. Especially the temptation to avenge ourselves by earthly words and earthly means against our most vile enemies and persecutors. We believe in God, the judge. Our judge, first of all. We believe that Jehovah God judged us in the cross of Jesus Christ. There you want to see the perfect one. You must look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ especially. As Jesus Christ had endured for 3.5 years all of the persecutions of His enemies, Jesus Christ as He stood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus Christ as they came out against Him with swords and staves as against a criminal, Jesus Christ who was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, Jesus Christ who at that moment was about to be captured and crucified, Jesus Christ, who also at that moment had all the power. He wasn't weak and helpless. All of His enemies were in His hands. All He had to do was speak the word, and God would have given Him 12 legions of angels. And He showed that. He gave unmistakable proof. For when He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus." And He said, "I am." They all fell down. And what did He do? He let them bind Him. He let them lead Him away. He let them put Him on trial, beat Him, ridicule Him, nail Him to the cross. Because the kingdom of God is not advanced by earthly power. The kingdom of God comes in that cross. There at the cross of Christ, He willingly submitted to the will of God. He willingly bore all our sins. He willingly took upon Him our guilt and all our iniquity. And He willingly underwent fires of God's judgment in order that He might acquit us of our sins, and in order that we might call on Him as our judge. Faith calls on Jehovah as judge, believes the cross of Jesus Christ as His righteousness. that faith then actually calls on Jehovah. That's what David did. Jehovah, judge me and avenge me of you. I'm not going to plead my cause, said David. I'm not going to present my cause to your court. I lay my cause out before Jehovah God. That God will plead my cause. That's lovely. When we go into court before Jehovah God, we may say nothing. We will not need to say one word. We will not need to defend ourselves. We will not need a lawyer, an advocate, because Jehovah Himself, who sees all and who knows all, will plead our cause. When the child of God and the persecutor come into the judgment seat of God, the child of God may sit there, head bowed, and worship. And Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ will rise from His throne. And Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ will plead the cause, will defend the child of God, the judgment seat of God. Jehovah God, on the basis of that pleading, and on the basis of Jehovah's judgment, Jehovah God will avenge. That's what we cannot do. The flesh tells you, you can. But you can't. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. A human can't avenge himself because vengeance is a just execution of a sentence fitting to the crime. David could have snuffed out Saul's life and stripped him of his kingdom. David could have even purged out the entire family of Saul from Israel. But that would only be vindictiveness and not vengeance. Because Saul's crime of persecuting David was persecuting one of God's people. And that's to persecute Christ. And that's to assault God. And that crime can only receive an eternal sentence and an eternal judgment. That's what David called on God to do. Judge me and avenge me of my enemy. And after David was done arraigning Saul in the court of God, God wrenched from the black heart and the profane lips of Saul a convicted testimony. God wrenched it from him. God already judged. Saul was left inexcusable in God's judgment. You have to say that what Saul said there was genuine. Doesn't mean he is repentant. It only means that in the judgment of God, he was left inexcusable. What do I say, he said, to defend myself? You are more righteous than I am. Saul had that wrenched from him. And all those tears of Saul, were not tears of sorrow. First of all, those tears of Saul were tears of relief. Saul came face to face in the judgment seat of God with hell. Saul came face to face in the judgment seat of God with the reality of how close he had just come to losing his life and going to hell. He was relieved. That's all. I escaped. And those tears of Saul weren't tears of true sorrow. They were the sorrow of the world, which worked death. You can see that it works death. Because for all his tears and for all his words, within a few days, he was out chasing David again. They were tears like the remorse of the betrayer, Judas. That's it, nothing more. And standing there exposed in the judgment seat of God, God wrenching from the black heart and the profane lips of Saul, a testimony. He had to admit who David really was. He had to admit that he was wrong and David was right. He had to even place himself. He had to place himself in the judgment seat of God at David's mercy. He made David swear an oath. I don't know what that profane man wanted with an oath. He had broke four or five of them already. But he wants an oath from David. That in itself is a testimony that Saul knew the righteousness of David's heart. He knew that David would adhere to his oath. And so Saul candidly confesses the reality of David's righteousness and his own wickedness there in the judgment seat of God. And David shows that David didn't believe a word of what Saul said. He saw right through it. He saw right through it because he didn't go home. The words of Jeremiah apply here. For even thy brother and the house of thy fathers, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee, believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. And there's a proverb. Proverb probably that David knew about the words of a wicked man. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. David knew that. David understood that. God had wrenched from Saul that testimony. And they part ways. Saul goes home. What a testimony of the Spirit there to the total lack of change in Saul. He just goes home. Life goes on as normal for Saul, even though he was just before God's judgment and was convicted. There's no change. He goes home. Because of that, David gets him up into the hold, awaiting the judgment of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We love Thee, Lord, as our judge. Judge us and acquit us and Thy whole church, ultimately in the final judgment day. We ask this, O Lord, in order that Thou might keep us from wrath and malice and anger and evil speaking, even against our enemies. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.